In 1831, a man called Michael Faraday announced this is the age of electricity. Actually, he said he had discovered, along with others, something called electromagnetic induction. I don't know what that is, but I just know that it developed into electricity that changed the world. And he excitedly told people about this invention to large audiences and lectures from 1831 onwards. He said, "Gentlemen, we are standing on the verge of a new world." At the time, no one could imagine what he was talking about. They thought, what is this thing? Is it practical? Will it really be world-changing? And yet, decades later, we know that electricity has reshaped everything. It lights cities, it powers industry, it connects humanity through communication. And the passage I want to look at today is an announcement that Jesus made that's actually had far greater ramifications and implications than even electricity. Jesus says in John chapter 4, he says that everything you understand essentially about worship and about your relationship with God and about how you connect to God is changing and has changed. And he doesn't make that announcement in a huge lecture theater like Michael Faraday. He makes it to one woman at a well. And that's in John chapter 4. Leading up to this moment where Jesus has this interaction with the woman at the well is an incredible story. So this woman wakes up and does not go and collect water until midday. At the hottest time of the day, she goes out to gather water all on her own. And as she's going to gather water, she passes the well inside the city and goes to the well that's outside the city. Why does she go out at midday? Why does she pass the well in the community? Why does she go outside? She goes to collect water, and there's Jesus waiting there. And he says to her, and there's this interaction, if you remember in the story, Jesus speaks to her and says, "If you'd asked me, I would have given you living water." And she says, what is this living water? How are you going to get this living water? I guess she's thinking, well, maybe I won't have to go out at midday anymore outside the city, and maybe I'll have this water supply all to myself. And so Jesus says to her, "I'll tell you about this living water, but go and get your husband." And she says, "But actually, I have no husband." And then he says to her, "That's right, you have no husband. Actually, you've been married 5 times and now you're not married and you're living with someone." Just want to say, sometimes when people talk about this woman, they talk about her like she's a shameful woman. Remember, at that moment, women did not have the power to divorce. Okay, so she's been rejected 5 times. Yeah. And then now the person who's with her doesn't even want to marry her. She's a victim of a social economic system, not a shameful woman. And the reason she goes out at midnight or midday is because she can't go out when the community is out, because she's so considered to be shameful, unworthy to be able to connect and to belong to her community. She can't go to the well in her community because she can't be seen in the community. She has to go outside the community. But then to this woman, who's considered to be beyond the pale, shameful, can't connect and can't belong, Jesus makes the most outstanding, remarkable announcement in the whole history of humanity's relationship with God. And so she says, when she realizes he understands her past and understands her history, she says, "You're a prophet." And then she says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus then makes an announcement in response to that. He says, "No, everything's changing. Everything's changing. I'm making an announcement in this moment that worship is changing. That the way humanity relates to God is changing." And then he makes the most remarkable announcement when she says, "Are you the Messiah?" "Yeah, I am the Christ." He makes the most clear, amazing statement that he is God. So Jesus says to her question, I thought we had to be on this mountain, and you Jews said we had to go to Jerusalem. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for that is the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. This incredible moment of the Son of God talking to this woman, saying, worship is shifting. Worship is shifting. Now it's not going to be about a location anymore.
Amen.
It's not going to be about this mountain or that mountain,
Amen.
Jerusalem or this place. It's all changing. He is announcing that worship will now be relationship based. He's now saying that worship will be about an encounter that will totally change your whole life reality. That worship won't be about special pilgrimages to a place. It won't be about special mountains. And it won't be just about special meetings. It will be about a God who will transform your whole life reality. And Jesus in this moment reframes worship around intimacy with him. And essentially is saying worship is now anywhere, any place, wherever, and whoever.
Amen.
It's a remarkable moment. And how is all this going to happen? He says it happens because of spirit and truth. It's all going to happen inside the believer. So before this moment, it's all external, it's all on the outside, it's ritual, it's temple, it's sacrifices, it's not an inward reality. But now it's going to be an inward reality inside the believer's heart. How? By the Spirit. So we're going to look at two things. He talks about spirit and he talks about truth. First, Spirit. The Holy Spirit igniting inside a human being genuine, real, non-performative intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit creating inside a human being a furnace of devotion to God as a supernatural work. We've heard it this morning that before God makes a person born again, we are actually dead. You know that Christianity is not just a cultural set of beliefs about God. It's a literal, I was dead, now I'm alive. It's a total renewal of the person's inner world. It's not that we've just found better rules than everyone else. We've been discovered by God and found something phenomenal and life-changing. So a person becomes a believer through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Jesus is saying a time is coming and it's now here when true believers will worship in spirit. They'll be made alive, that the Holy Spirit will touch our spirit and make us spiritually alive, alive from the dead. Ezekiel talks about it in terms of, you had a heart of stone, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh that wants to, from the very core of its being, love and be devoted to God. So true worship comes from our spirits that have been made alive and resurrected and made sensitive to God.
Hallelujah.
That's all a supernatural act of
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah.
That the Holy Spirit ignites affection in our hearts for the Father. And this affection that he births inside of us, it pushes out from inside of us in authentic and sincere and real honest expression of devotion to God. That's why the Holy Spirit can, we can encounter God from the sincerity of our expression to him. and it pushes out sometimes in tears and we're crying. Sometimes it pushes out this worship, this devotion, this inner reality through laughter. It comes out as well through confession to one another of maybe our sins. Sometimes it comes out as prayer and overflowing praises. It can come out as acclamations and lifting of our hands and bowing down. And it comes out in hope and joy and obedient lives that say yes to God and no to disobedience, even when no one's looking. It comes out as service to one another. It comes out as generosity. It comes out as prayer. It comes out as kindness and appreciation of people. And it comes out in honesty and good work in our workplace. All this is coming out because of this work of the Spirit in us and not necessarily through a whole set of rules of do's and don'ts, but a walking by the Spirit. So that's the work of the Spirit in our resurrected spirit creates worship. And Jesus said, but it's worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
So I want you to imagine say there's a furnace and our lives is the furnace. And in the furnace is fuel. And then you have ignition of the furnace, which is the breath of God, the wind of God, bringing alive. So truth is like the fuel, it's like the logs and the coal and the oil inside of our lives. It's the truth about who God is. Truth is meeting God as he truly is.
Hallelujah.
And it's truth as well of God meeting us as we truly are. Mm. That's why it's sincere.
Yes.
That's why it's honest.
Yes.
That's why the Psalms are full of sometimes lament and shouting and why have you forsaken me? And there's expression, man, I'm discouraged and I'm disappointed. And it can be in those moments, but it's sincere, it's honest, it's real. It's face to face with God as I truly am and as he truly is in spirit and in truth. The Father is fully revealed in Jesus. If you look at how Jesus is, you see the Father.
Amen.
So if you want to know what God is like, watch Jesus through the Gospels.
Right.
Look at him deal with the woman at the well.
Hallelujah.
Look at him bring the most generous, radical revelation of who he is to someone who was discarded and called to be shameful. Look at him touching the leper. Look at him making time for the woman who's pressing through the crowd to be healed. Look at him around Lazarus' grave where he weeps because he sees the suffering for Mary and Martha. He sees their pain. Look at Jesus on the cross giving time to the other, to the guy, the criminal. Today you'll be with me in paradise. See Jesus caring for his mother from the cross, making sure she's okay. See Jesus' attentiveness to Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree and says, come down, I'm having dinner with you today.
Yeah.
See Jesus in his power. What would you like me to do for you? See the unconstrained Jesus where they want to put rules and regulations on him. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Well, actually, I'm doing good on the Sabbath. No one's going to hold me back. If you want to see who the Father is, look at Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father looks exactly like me, is what Jesus is saying. Can you feel those? They're truths. Truths about him. Who felt the Holy Spirit breathe on those truths? You feel, yeah, I want to worship this Jesus. I want to be around this Jesus. I want to give everything to this Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes the truth, the revelation of God, and he blows on it, and he breathes on it, and he ignites it. He makes it come alive so you want to be devoted to him. That's why it's crazy to read the Bible with any sense of legalism, of he's really pleased when it's 3 chapters, or he's really not pleased when it's less. It doesn't matter if you read the same 5 verses the whole year. If you found truth that brings you closer to him and that's all you did the whole year, wonderful, because it's living and breathing and active and alive in you. So it's the fire that makes the fuel burn white hot. It's the Holy Spirit who ignites the truth, makes it a life-giving reality, and brings it ablaze inside. Just look at these verses from in the Bible about the Father. The Father loves, the Father lavishes love as a gift and calls us his children.
Amen.
He's a lavish Father, John 3:1 says. He just loves to call us his children. James says it like this in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every wonderful, pure gift comes from him. Listen to this one. The Father delights to share his kingdom. He's not stingy. He invites his children into a partnership, into inheritance, and into joy. Luke says it like this. For your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Matthew 6:8, the Father is always near, not distant or detached. He's an ever-present Papa, Paul says in Romans 8. It's the Spirit inside of us that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, in intimacy. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask. So we must have in our lives, we must have both Spirit and truth. We have to have both. There's no burning fire inside the heart without both. So we can't just say, no, I'm a truth person. I'm just a truth person. And another person says, no, I'm just a spirit person. I'm just a spirit person. Jesus has said, no, the Father is seeking worshippers who worship both in spirit and in truth. Our spirit, our smallest spirit, awakened by the Holy Spirit in a resurrected miracle moment where we were dead and then we were alive. The Holy Spirit breathing as we read the Bible, the truth about who God is, bringing the very sincerity of our own truth to God, breathes on it and makes it live. I became a Christian at 18. I was given a Gideon Bible when I was 11. I didn't even pick the Gideon Bible up until I was born again by the Spirit. It made no sense to me. Not one word made any sense until I was born again. So there must be this ignition of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be this fuel of the truth. And there needs to be this furnace. It's happening inside of us. Let's land here. God is Spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
God is Spirit. So Paul will unpack it by saying, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, it's not about that mountain. It's not going to be about this mountain. It's not about Jerusalem. The believer becomes God's address. As Eugene Peterson says, we've seen God. He's moved into our neighbourhood in his translation of John 1. We are God's address. We have this resurrected spirit. We are in Christ. Means we are in unity with God. So the only understanding of the reality of being a Christian is oneness.
Yes.
Not separation. Can't be separated. Paul says that. Can death or the future or the past separate? No, I cannot be separated from the love of God. I'm always his address.
Hallelujah.
When I'm having a brilliant week, he's not closer. When I'm having a rubbish week, he hasn't gone away. Separation is impossible. I'm going to throw out a little bomb, and we won't unpack it now, but when you make mistakes and sin, God does not turn his face away.
That's right. Amen.
Leave that with you. Whole of the Bible, he's in the midst of the reality of messy, mucky humanity.
That's right.
There's actually only one place in the Bible where it does say that. It's in Habakkuk. You cannot look upon, but actually you can argue that that's not actually what it's meaning. He's in the midst of humanity. in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the whole thing. That's why we can worship in truth.
That's right.
I don't need to hide and perform. You can see it all, God. You can see my fickleness, my changingness, my hot, my cold, my devotion, my lack of devotion, my idolatry, my pride. You can see it all, and we can bring it all together, and we can eat together and have you deal with it. No separation, impossible for the believer to be separate from the love of God. Absolutely, categorically impossible. How many of your sins were future when Christ died? Unless you've been alive a long, long time, it was every single one of them. So when he said it's finished, he meant the past, the present, and the future. Jesus is saying here that God cannot be confined to geography. More importantly, Jesus cannot be confined to culture. The Samaritans and the Jews have been enemies, separated, political, religious rivalry, and Jesus is smashing that, and Paul will go on to Galatians and say, all are one in Christ. There's no longer a journey to a special place to worship God, even though when we're together it's amazing. You are the special place.
Wow. Amen.
Yes.
Now, that means then, on your worst possible day, when you feel nothing about God, when you walk anywhere, anywhere, God is in you, with you. And it means the reality of heaven can overflow from you into any situation and any circumstance. Separation's impossible. We're one in Christ. We're unified in God. We're in unity with him. You are the special place.
That's right.
How would it change if you walked on the bus thinking, I may not pray for anybody here, but actually I can overflow healing reality wherever I am. So you can, yeah, of course you can be bold and go up to people, but just who you are is a potential breakthrough for all the people around you. God is spirit and he's not bound to a location. God is not limited. The spirit has made his home in you.